for a Canadian to be here. Well, an American Canadian. I have triple citizenship. Some of you have double. I have triple. Heaven's my home, of course. Happily, citizenship signed there long ago. Born in the United States and naturalized citizen in Canada, and still an American citizen. So the government was kind to allow us to hold on to our American citizenship as well. It's a pleasure to be here and to talk and to speak on behalf of the work of the Lord in the province of Quebec, which we did last evening, sharing with those who were here by a PowerPoint presentation, something of what God has been doing over the years and continues to do today in the province of Quebec. This little publication, you have copies on the back table, advanced copies, I understand. They were mailed out last Friday. Yours haven't come in yet. I just brought these hot down with me. This is the annual issue of News of Quebec, which we do three issues a year. The annual issue contains the financial report and also the list of French assemblies and French workers. So people interested in praying for them by name have those names there as well. I didn't show this brochure last evening. French immersion in biblical studies. Some of our younger ones here, or maybe not so young, would like to tackle another language. A language which is very close to you, just a few miles away, really, just across the border, moving to Quebec, and it's predominantly French-speaking. And the way, of course, to reach the French-speaking people is in their own language. This program at the Parole de Vie Bethel, Word of Life, Bethel, is offered to individuals who would like to come and spend a year of study in the French language, biblical studies, but in the French language, starting out at whatever level you happen to be at, and working your way up and mastering the French language, the biblical language, because it's very important. There is a whole vocabulary, which is unique, of course, to the French language as far as any area. Theology has its vocabulary as well. And those who are working with church work and evangelism and so on, of course, need to know those specific terms that allow them to communicate the truth. Language is so very, very important. And, you know, to be able to communicate in both languages up there is very useful. Reminds me of a story of happening in the park of Montreal, one of Montreal's many beautiful parks many, many years ago. There was a little mouse that was running across the park of an early Sunday morning, beautiful Sunday morning, even more beautiful than here because the sun was out. And scurrying along, all of a sudden, a mouse spied a cat heading off toward him or her, whatever sex the mouse happened to be, and scurried very rapidly to find a hole, and the mouse got into the hole before the cat caught up to the mouse, and the mouse went back into the hole as far as possible, and the cat arrived there, of course, with his paw and was trying to reach in and get the mouse, and pretty soon the mouse heard a dog barking in the distance, and the mouse said, "Wow, all I got to do is just wait until the dog sees the cat." And on the way, what the mouse didn't realize is that the cat was a bilingual cat and could both bark and could meow. So there's the mouse just waiting until clear. And of course, when the mouse comes out, the cat hits the mouse after the dog apparently had run away, and looks at the mouse. The cat says, "You know, buddy, it pays to be bilingual here in Montreal." And so it does to be in the province of Quebec. But it's the same message, whether we share it in French or we share it in English, the message from the Word of God for salvation or for Christian living. I'd like to share with you this morning from the 22nd chapter of Luke, that which may be and hopefully will be a challenge for us. We have just sung a song. I didn't choose it. The Lord chooses songs in marvelous ways, doesn't he? "All the way the Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" And finishing off the song, of course, bringing us right into glory itself. "Perfect rest to me is promised in the Father's home above." For some, it's been a long trip, a long voyage from early childhood, coming to know Christ as Savior, up into later years, and on and on. And the challenge, of course, is to remain faithful to the very end. This was our Lord's concern, as expressed in relation to Peter in Luke chapter 22. And just picking up a couple of verses in Luke 22, for the sake of time, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when ye have you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times, deny that you even knew me. What a bitter experience for Paul, for Peter, and what a real experience for many since Peter's day, and it's a challenge, comes as a challenge to us. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee, using the King James Version. As most of us know, undoubtedly, in the first word that the Lord is using there, Satan hath desired or has desired to have you, plural, all of you. Satan wants all of you, every single one of you he wants, speaking in the presence of all of the disciples that were there. And then very pointedly he says, but Peter, I have prayed for thee. The singular, I have prayed for you, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Satan certainly has all of us in his sights. He would like to trip any and all of us up at any time in our Christian life. Doesn't make any difference whether we've been in the Christian way for 50 years, 60 years, or only 5 or 6 years. The devil is after us all the time. He sees us as, of course, the Church of Christ, the Christians, the body of Christ. And what he can do to one oftentimes has its effect, domino effect upon others as well. But Christ prays for Peter, and he prays for me. The individuality, that position that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan may see us collectively. Our Lord, of course, sees us individually very definitely. You and I are not just another number to the Lord. We are known by name, and he loves and is with each and every one of us and prays for us. Other verses that underscore this marvelous truth, Isaiah 43 in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Thou art mine, and I have called thee by name. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows us as belonging to him. Again, John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And yet again in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have an high priest, to put it in the positive form, we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we are known by him, each of us individually. Where you're sitting in that pew this morning, he knows you. In the midst of the crowd, he can pick every single one of us out, and he knows me. And it's wonderful to know that he has our number, so to speak, and he prays for us. Now, you look at this prayer that he prayed for Peter, and it's the same prayer, I believe, that he continues to pray for us. We know our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for us. And this, I believe, is one of those prayers that he prays for us regularly. You notice what he did not pray for. First of all, he did not pray that Peter would be delivered from trials and from prison and from violent death. That was not the Lord's concern as far as Peter was concerned. And yet our Lord perhaps knew, as God he would know. We're not going to get into discussion, did he know all things when he was here on earth? Or was that one of those attributes that he set aside temporarily, the independent exercise of his own will and knowledge? But be that as it may, he did not pray that Peter might be delivered from prison, might be saved from trouble. He didn't ask that Peter would be exempt from life's problems, health problems, accidents, poverty, those things that are very much a part of your prayers and my prayers. And they're all legitimate requests, are they not? When we pray one for another, that the Lord would grant journeying mercies to such and such. When we pray that God would come visit in the hospital and restore this one or that one to help, and so on. All of these are legitimate prayers. But if that's all we pray for, I don't think we have risen to the level the Lord wants us to be as we pray. There's far things far more important than those, really. in our lives and in the lives of the others for whom we pray? Is it possible that our prayers reflect our own priorities and our own lives? What are my priorities in my life? Well, I would like to be in health, in good health all my life. I would like to be protected on the highway as I travel. Those very things that I pray not only for myself, but I pray for others as well. And as I said, they are legitimate requests, but if that's all I am looking for, if those are my priorities in life and the priorities, therefore, that I have for other people, we fall short, I believe, of what God would have us to pray for others. We want God's honor and glory to be manifested in the lives of our lives and the lives of others. And sometimes that can only come through difficulties. That can only come through trials. That can only come through suffering. And therefore, having prayed for God's protection and so on and so forth, we add, nevertheless, not our will but thine be done. And through the life of this one, sister or brother or even an unsaved person, that God might get glory for himself. A fountain never rises higher than its source. How about our prayers? If we're living on that heavenly plane and desiring the spiritual things that God wants for our lives, they will certainly show themselves in our prayers for others. I think of our Lord in the prayer that he prayed in John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Deliver me from this trial. Keep me in good health. Deliver me from suffering. No. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That was our Lord's prayer. And only one who can pray that prayer could pray the kind of prayer he prays for Peter here, that his faith fail not. That Peter would go on and live his life with eternity's values in view. I remember singing that song as a kid many long years ago. I know when you sang it here in this chapel, we used to, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. And that should be our prayer, one for another and for ourselves as well. Our Lord prays for Simon here. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That was his prayer. And I suggest that it's that same prayer that he prays for you and for me, along with other things he requests, probably, that our faith would not fail. What is he thinking of in terms of faith here? Let's look at that idea or concept of faith. There's various aspects of faith that could be developed. I think, first of all, it's a sustained faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in the efficacy of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, my faith in the efficacy of his work, my faith in the power of the gospel to transform lives, my faith in our responsibility, to share the gospel with others. As we grow older, sometimes our faith perhaps gets a little washed out in those areas. Certainly the enemy would like to wash it away completely. He would like to pull out from under us our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the person and work of Christ. Our faith in the gospel to save. When we first came to know Christ as our Savior and we saw what he did in our own lives, we were enthused, we were thrilled, we shared that gospel with others, and we were absolutely sure that they would trust Christ as Savior. And we did get some disappointments along the way. And they may have played into our ultimate arrival at the conclusion, well, I'm not so sure about the efficacy of the gospel of Christ. The enemy would certainly like us to reach that conclusion. And when we do reach that conclusion, we cease to testify, we cease to witness, we cease to share Christ with others. And the Lord didn't want this to happen, of course, for Peter, nor does he want it to happen for us. He wants our faith in the person of Christ to be as strong as it ever was. He is indeed who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And that's what I claimed many years ago, and that's what I need to claim again today. With as much enthusiasm, as much conviction as I claimed it back then. In my faith in the efficacy of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I as convinced of that as I was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or when I first trusted Christ as Savior? is my faith in the power of the gospel to save lives and in the eternal realities of heaven and hell. We have a way of kind of, you know, getting away from heaven and hell, the sharp corners on heaven and hell that we used to share so readily, or we used to accept so readily, preaching today, or even our sharing oftentimes, it gets downplayed. And our Lord speaks so clearly of those two places and destinies of men, and everyone around us is heading into one of those two places. And it should weigh upon us, and it should be part of our thinking, our ongoing, all the way until we get to glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. Is my faith in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life still controlling my daily activities, my daily actions? He is in the process of transforming me into the image, His own image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was a day when I really believed that. Do I believe it as much today? That's the question that I ask myself and I ask you as well. There's an old song that we sing, I will believe, I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me. There's the action of the will, first of all, I will believe it. And then I say, I do believe that. And how needful that is for us on a daily basis to not only will it, want it, desire it, but step forth and say, I do here now believe, as I did earlier. And by God's grace, we'll continue until that day when our Lord takes me home to be with Himself. Well, our Lord prayed this for Peter. And was our Lord's prayer answered? Well, yes, I believe it was. Peter's faith did not fail, but I do believe it faltered. And we have been known to have faltering faith as well. Peter denied his Lord, in spite of the fact he said, though all will forsake you, yet will not I. And yet the moment came when he denied his Lord. How else to describe it but a faltering faith? Perhaps in the person of the Lord. Judas and other disciples, and Judas particularly, questioned, you know, his belief in this Jesus. The idea that he had of Jesus of Nazareth seemed to change in the mind of Judas anyway, so that in the end he didn't see him the same way he saw him before. And Peter was moving in that direction as well. His faith did falter, but I do not believe that his faith failed. And on that day of Pentecost, he stood up firmly and forcefully for the Lord Jesus Christ. He crossed the Rubicon, if you will, and he never turned back. Peter never turned back after the day of Pentecost. Stood firm right to his own crucifixion at the end of his life. So a sustained faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work, his person and work, and our my responsibility to share the gospel with others, and needs to be there. As sustained from day one right through to the end of our lives. But also an unflinching faith in the face of opposition and even physical persecution. Peter faced opposition. Peter faced personal persecution. Peter died ultimately as a martyr for his faith. But we know Peter experienced a great deal of opposition over his life of ministry and witness, of which we're not told in the Word of God. We have very little about Peter's life beyond the time of our Savior. History tells us that he was martyred, or crucified, head down. That's what history tells us. But we can be quite sure that Peter's life was one that was experienced a good deal of opposition, a good deal of persecution, as did that of all of the disciples. Even John, who died a natural death, and yet he experienced a great deal of persecution during his life. And you and I, too, may face accusation that we are Christ's disciples. As Peter stood there warming his hands at the fire, he was accused of being the disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, and that kind of shook him up. Now, right now, if you're accused of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you probably won't get too shook up about it. But if we ever come into a situation in our lands, both the United States and Canada, where to be a Christian will cost you your life, your freedom, then what? I ask myself that question often, and you do too. What would I do if I were faced with the challenge to deny Jesus Christ or suffer physical persecution? excruciating pain, as some of our brothers and sisters are experiencing today and have all down through the centuries. The number of martyrs in our day far exceeds the early martyrs in the Christian church all over the world. And it may come our way. We see the clouds on the horizon with Rise Again, the major religious movement which is inimical to the Christian faith and has as its goal the takeover of the world. You say Christianity can resist it. Christianity has not always resisted it. And history tells us that Christianity was wiped out in certain areas of the world in the 6th and 7th centuries by the Mohammedan movement that crossed the world at that time. We may, one of these days, face persecution as others have down through the years. And Jesus, in his prayer for Peter, was praying for that unflinching faith in the face of persecution and opposition. And I'm thankful that he prays for me. For when that day comes, I may remain faithful to him and to his word. But I think there's a third and a very real aspect of faith that God would bring to our attention. Christ was praying for Peter, for a firm and unwavering faith right out to the very end. Peter began well. Happily, he finished well. Many begin well and finish very poorly. And our Lord prays that our faith may be firm and unwavering right out to the very end, as we sang in that song. All the way, my Savior leads me. All the way, all the way, all the way, right up into glory. Well, hopefully, prayerfully, that will be my case. That will be your case as well. But there is a very real danger that it may not be. There is no one sitting here, or standing here for that matter, this morning, that is exempt from denying their Lord, given the proper circumstances. By God's grace, many have overcome those circumstances and have suffered for it. Many of them have, in spite of whatever is coming to their life, and oftentimes in our older years, things happen in our lives, things take place in our lives, we begin to wrestle with certain issues in our lives, and many go down, or finish at the very least with doubts. How often have I had the opportunity in pastoral visits, talking with an older or an elderly person, be it a man or a woman, and as they approach death, the enemy sows doubts. And they begin to wonder, and they begin to question, am I really born again? Am I really going to heaven? Have I really trusted Christ as my Savior? And we pray, and we counsel, and we give advice. But the enemy is there. And how many have gone down, or even out into eternity? Yes, born again believers, but full of doubts. Faith having weakened at the end. Oh God, deliver us from that. Saul and Solomon in the Old Testament are examples of those who began well but who finished very, very poorly. Much promise in Saul's life, but in the end of his life, he committed suicide. Much promise in Solomon's life and much blessing of all the men on the face of the earth, wise men, he was the wisest of them all. And yet he ended up the one who could write Ecclesiastes, for instance. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. One who had, instead of following the word of God, had followed his own fleshly desires and ended up very, very poorly. You don't have to stay in the Old Testament, come into the New Testament. I think of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of their faith. We don't know about much about these guys, but they were followers of the Lord. They apparently were well known for their following the Lord, and then all of a sudden they made shipwreck of their faith. You ever met anybody that made shipwreck of their faith? I have, you have, I'm sure. We have individuals that you don't understand. You wonder why it happened. The older ones will remember a name, Chuck Templeton, an associate of Billy Graham in his early years. So that goes back to the mid-50s. And Chuck was an evangelist, co-evangelist with Billy Graham. Until one day, he no longer believed. And he said it wasn't true. And since then, he's been an agnostic, if not an atheist. He's written a number of books to that effect. Blows your mind almost, doesn't it? That somebody could stand and preach the gospel as Billy Graham has preached, and yet turn his back upon it. Talking with Brother Earl here, and he had visited in the same home that I visited in when I was a teenager up in Quebec. And as a result of that visit, I ended up in Quebec, and I'm there today because I saw during that time of visit in Quebec the tremendous need of the Quebec people who were lost in idolatry and needed to know Christ as their personal Savior. But we were in that home, a home of an outstanding evangelist, Paul Boada. And for 10 years, from 1948 to 1958, his brother was an outstanding worker in the province of Quebec. He came from France via New York, moved into Quebec, and was probably the first evangelist, that is, a number one evangelist that was there. He was tremendous in his ability to communicate the gospel in the French language. And then he went down, morally, suddenly. And those things don't happen suddenly, but it did, in a sense, come out suddenly. And he finished his life just earlier this year, no longer professing faith in Christ. The very faith that he had preached, he denied in the end. And I say to myself, if it can happen to him, it can happen to me. It can happen to anyone. Jesus prays that our faith may endure. Fail not. Fail not. I was reading a book a couple of years ago, Walking Away from Faith. The title itself tells you what it's all about. Walking Away from Faith by Ruth Tucker. And she tells how she was raised in a Christian evangelical family. She had trusted Christ as her personal Savior. And she had lived the Christian life as a young woman. But she began to have questions in her mind. She wrestled with those questions and turned those questions all over in her mind. And turned to this person and to that person and this resource and that resource. She ultimately came to the place where she walked away from her faith. Walked away from her faith. No longer believed it. And how can that happen? It can. All I can say, it can happen. It can happen to any one of us. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus continues to pray for us. I had a student come into my office. I, for 23 years, was involved at Bethel Bible Institute, Institut Bethel, French Bible Institute in Quebec, same one that we talk about here, this French immersion course. And a number of students, of course, were through the Institute in the years that I was there. I was their teacher and counselor and so on, along with others. This young man went through the Institute 3 years. He graduated from the Institute, went into a pastoral ministry with, I think it was Evangelical Free Church in the province of Quebec. French-Canadian he was. And after a number of years in the ministry, 5 or 6 years in the ministry, he left it. His wife had left him. Family had left him. He walked away from faith. He came to my office and he wanted a transcript of credits to transfer to go on to further studies at the university somewhere there in Quebec. And I sat across from him and we chatted for a while. And I asked him, Jacques, I said, what happened? Where are you as far as your faith is concerned? He looked me in the eye and he said, Mr. Stroud, I wish that I could believe, but I can't believe it anymore. Can't believe it anymore. Something happened in his life. And for that point, at that point at least, he was unable to turn around and come back again. By God's grace, perhaps one of these days he will. But the reality is there. So therefore, my prayer for myself and my prayer, your prayer for yourself, first of all, and our prayer one for another should be, yes, don't forget these things about the daily life and the security and the safety and all that type of thing. But that our faith remain faithful and firm right out to the end of our lives. And God, I believe, did answer our Lord's prayer regarding Peter. I believe Peter's faith did falter, but I do not believe that it failed. And in the end, we find that it's a firm faith with which Peter goes out of this world. Last December, I was reading an article in Our Daily Bread. Some of you perhaps get that little publication, and found it most appropriate at this point. For nearly 50 years, Ann Landers dispensed advice in a daily column carried by more than 1,200 newspapers. You're familiar certainly with Ann Landers and her articles. When she died on June 22, 2002, her daughter Margot Howard wrote a farewell column, and she asked the editors to leave a blank space for the last part of the column as a memorial to her mom. The idea came from a column written years earlier when Anne herself and her husband had divorced after a long marriage, and Anne had requested the editors to leave white space at the bottom as a memorial to a once good marriage that didn't make it to the finish line. When somebody writes your last column, how much blank space will it include? Says the article. How much blank space will it include? When you come to life's end, will there be important things left undone? Will that white space bear silent testimony to goals you never reached, good habits like consistent Bible reading you never formed, help you never gave, kind things and thoughts that you never did? Will a sizable empty space say that you intended to develop a deeper relationship with God, but that a close intimacy remained an unfulfilled ideal? Or will others be able to say of you that you finished your race, you kept the faith? Paul was able to say that of himself, wasn't he? And our prayer is that we'll be able to say it for ourselves. Only the truth, Andrew Bonar said, only the truth that in life we have spoken, only the seed that on earth we have sown, these shall pass onward when we are forgotten, fruits of the harvest of what we have done. Faithful to the end. You've heard that expression, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, I think there's better even than not burning out. We want to burn on and on and on right out to the last. Our Savior did say this of John the Baptist. Wonderful testimony our Lord gives of John the Baptist. John was in prison at this time. He was nearing the end of his life. His ministry was over. He would be losing his head before long. And yet our Lord said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light even at that moment. He was burning and shining light even in that prison cell waiting for the end to come. So that even in the end of our days, may he find us faithfully following him. I enjoy reading Amy Carmichael. I don't know how many here enjoy Amy Carmichael's Edges of His Way. My mom was a great reader of that and somehow passed on that to me. And oftentimes find little tidbits here and there that are most encouraging in our lives as we move along. Amy was a sufferer for the Lord, faithful to the end in her life, suffered a great deal. In bed in the latter years of her life, and out of that suffering came so many of the thoughts that have been a blessing to my heart and perhaps to yours as well. She found that this statement and gave it in her one of her meditations. She found it in an article somewhere. She hath neither rusted out nor burned out, but is burning still. Now, I don't know, maybe that was related to a ship or something. It didn't rust out and didn't burn out. It was still on fire. I don't know what it was referring to particularly. She added to that her reflection, it is not the place where we are or the work that we do or cannot do that matters. It is something much else. It is the fire within that burns and that shines, whatever be our circumstances. It shines and shines and shines out to the very end. How can we make sure that this will be said of us when we are gone? That we finished the course, we kept the faith, and that crown is waiting for us up there. Well, I think the answer is just again in that simple word, faith. Jesus prayed that our faith fail not. Faith is the answer. Let me paraphrase the song that we sing oftentimes, and I think it says it so well. If we'll walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He'll shed on our way. As we do His good will, He abides with us still, as with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus right on out to the end of our lives, but to trust and obey. Hopefully that will be your lot and my lot as well. Faith.
by faith. Let me use that word in closing as a acrostic, F-A-I-T-H. Forewarned, the letter F. Forewarned is to be forearmed. And I share a warning with you this morning, with myself, that none of us are beyond the reach of the enemy. We may be protected by the Lord, indeed we are. And His prayers for us go up regularly. Let none of us say with Peter, though all shall forsake you, yet not I, Lord. We don't want to be in Peter's shoes in that instance. The letter A, the altar maintained. Ah, how necessary to maintain the daily altar in the Word, in prayer, every day. Not because we're going to preach it, but because we need it ourselves. Altar maintained daily. The letter I, inspiration from lives of those who have gone before. Seeing we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 of Hebrews, coming into chapter 12, that cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, those men and women who have faithfully preceded us and gone on, and their lives are an inspiration to us. And if they could see us, and I'm not going to argue the point this morning, if they could see us and look down upon us from where they are, lofty in the presence of our Lord, oh, that they might see us striving onward to be faithful to our Lord. T, the letter T, thankfulness for everything. There's nothing like unthankfulness to undermine our faith. But when we're thankful for everything that comes our way, what a tremendous protection against failure of faith. And finally, H, history of God's faithfulness in our own lives. You can look back, I can look back, and we can see how God's hand was there, here, there, down through our lives. And it is the same God, and He is just as faithful, even though I may today not be feeling His faithfulness, or I may not be living a painless life, pain-free life. God is still there. His faithfulness is still there. And as I recall what He did, and that, of course, was the great thrust of the Old Testament, constantly calling God's people to remember what God did for you. And as you remember, you're encouraged to go on and to rest in His faithfulness. Well, may these thoughts be an encouragement to you. Maybe I share them because I'm getting older, and I need these words and the challenge of these words. Sometimes we think that it's only the teenagers that wander and have doubts or have questions or are in danger of going off the deep end. No, no. There's none of us beyond that. And it's only by God's grace and by those faithful intercessory prayers of our Lord that we can, by His grace, be faithful right out to the end. Well, one of these days I'll see you again in glory, and you can tell me whether you were faithful to the end or not. Well, I don't know. We'll even talk about that up there. But we do look forward to that time, as we sang in our song, this, my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the prayer that we have been reminded of, that prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He prayed for Peter, and that He prays for us as well, that our faith fail not. We know that that prayer does not deliver us from temptation to fail. That prayer does not deliver us from trials and temptations and sufferings and even from death for the name and for the cause of Christ. But it is a prayer that, when answered, delivers us from failing in that faith. O Lord, may our faith go on in the precious work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ, right until that day when He calls us home and faith will give place to sight. Hasten that day, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing, we pray. Bless as we fellowship together in the moments to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.